of Luke chapter 9. We're still in our series called The Son of Man. Luke is an interesting book. He's a doctor, as you know, and he has documented almost twice as many miracles as the other three Gospels. I think as a scientist, as a physician, it behooved him to check all these things out. But quite honestly, we don't know Luke's salvation story, although we know he's saved. We know he traveled with Paul. I mean, you can't travel with Paul and not get the gospel. But as a physician, a Greek physician, he is the only non-Jew that wrote in the New Testament. And he was writing for the Greek mind. He was writing to a man named Theophilus, who we believe from history was his benefactor. As a physician, he had patrons. He had people that gave him finances and the ability to do the things he did. And so he wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a man named Theophilus so that Theophilus would know the truth about Christ. And then the book of Acts was to confirm the things he knew. And it was awesome. So look at Luke chapter number 9. Now we see in verses 1 through 6, the church activated. We see the apostles learning to serve. They were halfway through Jesus' earthly ministry. He has been preaching and teaching and doing miracles for about 18 months now. And these 12 guys have been watching and hearing, but they haven't done anything. Now he's going to send them out, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. What an incredible thing. Right now I have a message called Your Kingdom Authority that's kind of marinating right now. And when the Lord gives me liberty, I'm going to preach on it. You have authority as one of God's family in his kingdom. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. He was going to teach them and train them to serve by faith. Because Jesus was going to head toward Jerusalem here in a little bit. You understand? At that time, and please, if I haven't got this right, you can trust the maps, but I think it's like Galilee is like 25 miles wide and 50 miles long. And he's sending his 12 apostles out two by two to blitz, to go in all directions and hit roughly 200 plus towns and villages with the gospel. In the next chapter, he will send them and another 70, two by two, to crisscross Galilee and blitz the area as he is making his way to Jerusalem, okay? And he's walking. So there's no superhighways, and he don't even have a donkey to his name, and he's going to have to borrow one when he gets to Jerusalem. But when he gets there, we're talking about Palm Sunday, 18 months from now, all right? So this is what's going on. He's sending them out, and he says, don't you take two coats? Don't you take even a backpack? Don't you take any food or money? You're going to trust the Lord. Because the truth is, one of these days, you know, Jesus knew he was going to ascend into heaven, and these guys were going to have to do the work of the ministry just trusting the Lord. Okay? So in verse number 5, whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And he departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. What an incredible idea. I mean, to think that wouldn't it be awesome to just go into town and walk up to people who are crippled and heal them? And because of the power of Jesus Christ and the truth of the authority God gave them. I don't think Peter had any power in and of himself, but the authority to call upon God and have the Holy Spirit do these things was given to them, okay? And so in verse number 7, we don't know how long they were out two by two preaching. But obviously it took a while. These guys are walking, and they're hitting town after town after town, and they're to spend at least one night in that town, Lord willing. So you got 200-plus towns they got to hit, okay? So days, maybe a month or so. Verse number 7, now when Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, he was perplexed. Was it Jesus out there doing it? No, it was the 12 apostles, but they were doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to resurrect. In the name of Jesus Christ, be, you know, leave this person. And just, they were invoking the name of Christ. And quite honestly, if you're a born-again believer and you're right with God, you can invoke the name of Christ, especially when you're face-to-face with the demonic. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. Now you can tell Herod's lost. Herod is grasping at straws. He's grasping at whatever superstition that you know, the idea of reincarnation has been around a long time, although it's not true. But because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and some that Elias had come, that's Elijah, had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again, Jeremiah or Isaiah. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. So we don't know how long these guys were out preaching, but whatever, however long it took, they made an impact. Because by word of mouth, it got to the court of Herod. And he heard, whoa, who is this Jesus? People are doing incredible things. You know, people are being healed. People are being raised from the dead. Demons are being cast out. He is turning the world upside down. Verse number 10, and the apostles, when they returned, told him of all that they had done. Now, that must have been an awesome, awesome testimony meeting and praise meeting. And he obviously was successful. Okay? So now it says, and they returned, they told him all they had done. The church had been activated. Like I said, next chapter, chapter 10, he'll send 70 plus guys out to do this. So verses 1 through 6, they're learning to serve. In verse number 10, we find an interesting incident. By the way, the same incident is one of two that are in all four Gospels. This and the resurrection are the only miracles that are in all four Gospels. And it says, and he took them and he went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. Now the city of Bethsaida, that is another name for where Peter, James, and John lived. Okay, and Andrew, that's their hometown. That's where Jesus has been ministering. And it's true, he wanted them to come aside and take a minute and rest. Not just tell me what you did, but let's take a break here. Let's just take five. And the truth is, all of you need a time of rest. Every single one of us needs a time to decompress and rest. My preacher always said, you better come apart before you fly apart. And everybody needs it. That spiritual renewal and as well as that physical renewal. Have you ever used a rope mop? You know what a rope mop is? It's a mop. You folks in the military, you know what I'm talking about. They're made out of rope strands and they're like big bunches of things. You stick them in and when they get all tangled up and become a wad, they're just worthless. And you have to untangle them. And that's really what it's like when you take a minute and renew. It's like you untangle. And the best place to do that can be on the beach last time I needed to untangle, Mrs. Mix took me to this resort where everybody was out on the lake, so we were the only one in the swimming pool, and I was laying on the hot concrete, and I just sort of untangled. And I mean, seriously, you need to untangle because you serve and you work, and the grind and the weight, the physical weight that is upon you. And I'm here to tell you, it's not that this is a horrible place to live. I love being here. But the devil's alive and active. And when you get out from underneath, you're underneath the oppression of Satan and his horde. You get out in the middle of nothing where they aren't. You can feel the release just in your shoulder muscles. El Paso's that way. You go to Fort Bliss and you are underneath you. That's Satan's backyard. That's where he hangs out when he ain't got nothing else to do. And you feel, by the time you get to Ruidoso, New Mexico, or you head east to Midland, you feel like you've come out from underneath the cloud. That's real. You better find a place and renew and revive and relax. You can't give to God what you don't have. And I'm telling you, you need to take a time and revive and renew. You have to recharge physically. You have to recharge spiritually. Verse number 11. And the people, when they knew it, followed him. They wanted to see Jesus. And he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God, and healed them that had need of healing. You had heard of all the things Jesus had done, one-on-one, and then you heard about all the things that were done in his name, but you've yet to get Aunt Sally there. Guess what you're doing? You're dragging her to, and you're waiting for Jesus. He's going to come back. He's going to come back to this town, so we're just going to hang out here until Jesus shows up. And they did. And Jesus preached the same message to these people that the apostles had been preaching to the surrounding villages. Not everyone needed healing. Many of them came for the show. Let's face it. People will flock to Las Vegas to see David Copperfield make a Humvee disappear, right? They'll sell out. I mean, I used to watch those shows on. Remember when he made the Statue of Liberty disappear? Anybody watch that TV show? Man, you guys are missing solid TV back in the 80s. We haven't had decent TV since the 80s. All right? So he made the entire Statue of Liberty disappear. Some people are there just to see it. Now, Jesus was not doing an illusion. He was literally healing with creation power. He was healing people. And there were people who were just excited to see it. Oh, here comes somebody without a leg. Let's see what happens with it. I mean, they're just watching. And they're seeing God do great things. This was no illusion, but real miracles. Verse 12. And when the day began to wear away. Okay. Now. Then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the town and the country round about and lodge and get victuals. Victuals is how we say it back home. For we are here in a desert place. What do you do with 5,000? Now. It says that he's gonna feed 5,000 people, but we assume there was not, because it says there were 5,000 men. There had to be some women and some children there running around. So what do you do with 5,000 hungry people? Now, in Matthew and in Mark, it says he saw them and he had compassion upon them. The apostles, it's funny, verse 12, the apostles always like to tell Jesus what to do. Have you noticed that? Look at that. And when the day began to wear away, they had the solution. I know what we ought to do, Lord. Look at this. Then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away. Lord, send these people away. And they, you know, because they need to go buy food. Do you feel that it is your specific job title to be a consultant to the divine? That's your job. Your job is to tell God how he ought to do. Listen to this. They were trying to manage up on God with their out-of-box thinking that led them to actionable items that are inside God's bandwidth, that his core competencies, along with a critical path with best practices, can, at the end of the day, add value to the heavenly corporate structure from the 10,000-foot view. I used to be a consultant, and that's how we talked. That's the kind of stuff we'd said. All right, some of you are laughing because you know that's the kind of stuff you, godly gook, you say all day long. Some of you in here understand exactly what I said. You're a divine consultant. We all love consulting God on what he ought to do and how he ought to do it. Is that how your prayer time works? I'm a freelance consultant for a worldwide system. You know, God is not in the market for business consulting. He's not looking for a business consultant. He's looking for believers who will believe him for more. That's really what God wants. But everywhere we go, we find the apostles telling Jesus what to do or what he ought to do. They don't command him. They just look at verse 13. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. Now in John 6:6, we know he's testing them. It says in John 6:6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Jesus already had a plan. The minute he saw these people, he knew. He knew what was going to happen. That's why he didn't send them off. He knew what he was going to do. Now, the 12 wanted Jesus to send them away. Philip was concerned about the budget. In John 6:7, Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth. And that's all they had in the pot in their purse. 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take a little. Lord, they're going to break the budget. You understand? I know we've got this slush fund called the purse that Judas is carrying, but it's going to break the slush fund. It's going to take all of our accounts to zero. You understand that? And it's still not going to make it work. Verse 13. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we go and buy meat for all this people. Now, I find this interesting. except we go and buy meat for all these people. If all you got is 200 pennies, obviously they were going to go there and buy on credit. They had just come back from healing in Jesus' name. Can you imagine calling over a missing limb in the name of Jesus and watch it grow out? Could you imagine calling over a demon-possessed person and the name of Jesus and them departing? And standing on the corner and saying, and opening your mouth, and out comes this eloquent sermon from the Old Testament that you didn't even know where all that came from. You couldn't remember if you had to, if your life depended on it, but the Holy Spirit spoke through you and you met every need of every person physically, you know, in this way, wherever you went for the past month or two, only to show up with Jesus and go back to your default setting of doing things in the flesh. But isn't that what we all do? We default back to our habits of working in the flesh, serving in the flesh. This was their default setting. You know what a default setting is, right? You get a new piece of technology and the manufacturer just kind of assumes this is how you want it, or this is where the base settings and the base things, and you can tweak it, but you probably hadn't ought to. You probably really hadn't ought to get into the programming. How many of you ever got into the programming and wish you hadn't? Huh? Had to get your teenager to fix it for you. Huh? It's happened to me before, all right? Well, default settings for the apostles, and I would dare say the default setting for you and I, is to operate in the flesh rather than to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit in faith. To take the problem to God first without trying to deal with it amongst our abilities and our resources. That's our default setting. Romans 14, 23 says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Operating in the flesh without operating in the surrender of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit is sin. We should not be operating in the flesh. Romans 8, 8. So when they that are in the flesh cannot please God, we're not pleasing God when we go back to our default setting of doing everything in the flesh. Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. If we're not doing it of faith, it is of sin. That is what Romans 14, 23 is. My default setting, John Mix's default setting is, I can fix that, let me take care of it. Now you would think after all this time, I would go to prayer first. God wants the church, these 12 men, to change their default setting. And I dare say God wants you and I to change our default setting to faith and power of the Holy Spirit. You could say they are factory settings because it's sin passed down from our parents, from our father specifically. Romans 5, 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. Therefore, death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. You know, you understand that sin nature was passed to me by my earthly father. And so that's the factory setting for me, is to operate in the flesh. When you have done all you can, do you realize there's still more God could have done? When you have done and exhausted everything you can do, there's still more God could have done had we let him. Now, verses 1 through 6, Jesus sends them out with nothing but faith in what he told them. They saw God meet needs through them. They saw God do miracles through them. They experienced the Holy Spirit preach through them. Why are they going back to the flesh? Why are they defaulting back? We're just going to go buy food on credit. Because their faith and confidence in God's character to fulfill his promises is smaller than their confidence in their own abilities. Because we are so much more familiar with our own abilities. There are some things in life you look at and go, man, there ain't no way I can do that. Right? We need help. Nope, not even going to try, you know? But a lot of the things you and I face throughout every single day, 7 days a week, all day long, we have great confidence in our abilities to handle it ourselves. So that's why the flesh becomes a default setting, because our faith, our confidence in God's character is smaller than our faith and confidence in our own abilities to handle things. You know, why are we so proud of our abilities? And we do have some very, very talented people in this church. You guys have done some really awesome things. I mean, I've heard your stories. You've gotten to see and do some really, really cool stuff. But we've all been trained to be self-reliant. We're Americans, right? I mean, we've all been trained to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and face it head on and dig deep. You know, if you've played Little League, you know what I'm talking about. If you played Pee Wee football, you know what I'm talking about. Coaches in your face screaming, "Dig deep, boy. Quit leaking out your eyes." You know, that's what he said. Cry when you're dead. Let's go. Get up. You know, and so Jesus doesn't want us to be self-reliant. He wants us to be God-reliant. Now, I admit, when we train our kids to do something, they don't need to pray about it. They just need to go do it. And we get that, okay? You know, there's no excuse to just curl up in a ball and say, "I can't because it's too hard." No. But you and I, when we face problems, when we face struggles, when we face something and we're not sure what to do, instead of inventorying our abilities and our resources, we ought to take it to the Lord. Christ is trying to change their default setting. And God does this by letting these 12 men encounter a problem that is bigger than they can solve on their own. That's why he does it. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Listen to what it says. For the love of Christ. Look at it. Now grab your Bibles. Why don't you go with me? Go with me. Keep your ribbon there in Luke 9. But go to 2 Corinthians 5. Look at this now. This is something I think God will bless in your life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Now it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. When we realize how much Christ loves us, we can't help but want to be a part of what he's doing. Because we thus judge, we did the math, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, that's you and I who are now alive in Christ, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. It's not about me, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. It's not about what I can do. It's not about I know myself, I know what I can handle. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. He's not here physically. God doesn't want us to be the self-reliant. He wants us to be God-reliant. So now he wants us to have a new default setting. Look at verse number 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. The old way of doing things, the old way of thinking, the old way of problem solving. Behold, all things are become new. My preacher, I have a friend, his name's Bob Gray from Longview, Texas, and he had an office in his church where he did all his counseling, and above the door was a sign that said, "Have you prayed about it yet? You're coming in here to tell me about it, to get some advice, but have you talked to God about it?" And I thought that was, you know, kind of snarky, but still, it's right. Did you pray? Have you talked to God about it? Before you come talk to me, have you talked to God about it? You know, before I would go talk to my preacher, I would talk to God and say, "God, give the preacher the advice I need. You know, why don't you help the preacher? Help the preacher. Help me. You know, I believe you can. I believe he talks to you. I believe he walks with you. Look, I'm no lawyer, and I'm not going to give you legal advice, but, you know, I might be able to help you because you're going to have to interface with people. You know, I'm not a doctor, and I'm not going to give you medical advice, but you know what? I might be able to help you when it comes to interfacing and finding solutions. You know, you don't know. You just don't know. You ought to ask sometimes. And it's not that I'm so smart, but you know what? I do pray for you. I do try to walk in the Word. And, you know, Lord might. If he hadn't talked to you already, he might talk through me. You just might. Just got to ask. Especially if you ask ahead of time, say, "Lord, give that preacher something worth listening to. Help me. Help me now." And I did that all the time. Before I'd go talk to Bill Mitchell or Bob Stewart, I'd go talk to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm going to talk to the preacher about this. I don't know whether to turn right or left, so if you can help him, give me some advice." Verse number 14 says, back in Luke 9, this is a huge problem. For there are about 5,000 men. They clearly don't have the resources for the problem this size. Five hamburger buns and, you know, and two fish don't even make, you know, a happy meal, okay? That's like two filet of fish sandwiches with a leftover half a bun. You know, and he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down by 50s in a company." Now, I will tell you, the service of God is not without its organization, Okay, it's okay to organize. It's okay to administrate. But organizing your problems so they don't gang up on you, that's pretty smart. Take your problems and make them line up and deal with them one at a time. They obeyed what Jesus told them. Now, this is important. Your new default setting, number one, obey what Christ has told you to do. And they did so. And he made them all sit down. Number two, your new default setting. Number one, let's obey what the things Jesus told us to do. Be doing the things Jesus told us to do. Number two, give your resources to God and say, God, I'll use them however you tell me. Here you go. And in verse 16, then he took the five loaves and the two fishes. Now, in John 6, verse 8 and 9, it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? You know, it is Mother's Day, and I do want to mention the fact that his mother provided for his needs before he left the house. And, you know, many times, moms, you didn't really, you provided something that seemed humble and insignificant at the moment, but you just didn't know how God's used it, and you will. You'll see how God's used it in the life of your children, and God may use it in his kingdom, because what you gave, however humble it was sufficient. The little lessons you teach every day about tying shoes and combing hair and brushing teeth and how to make sandwiches, God's going to use those. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, 7, that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. And I think moms are like preachers in the fact that moms live and preachers live on hope. The things we do for our kids, the little things that seem insignificant, God could use them in a big way. And you just won't see it till you get to heaven. Verse 16, then he took the five loaves and the two fishes. I think that's interesting. Before we ask God for the impossible, we can do what is possible, which is give, just turn ourselves and our stuff over to God and say, by faith, it's yours. So many times the devil has us fretting about what we don't have. God has a complete inventory of what you do have because God gave it to you. So God knows what you got, and God knows what you don't got. So give what you got to the Lord, your time, your talents, your treasures. When I say talents, I'm talking about your abilities, your treasures, that's your resources. Now you got to give them to God. Don't loan them to God. You know, it's like me borrowing your mower and keeping it to where you have to borrow it back. No, no, no. These are really God's. Your time, your talent, your resources, they belong to God. He has given them to you for his service. So number one, do what Christ tells you. Number two, don't loan your stuff to God. Give it back to him for his use. And he looked up to heaven, verse 16. That's the source of all daily bread. He blessed them and broke them and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. He takes what we have given to him to use, and he blesses it. And Jesus knows you don't have enough to meet it. But when he blesses it, he multiplies it. You know, no single person in this room has everything that is needed to make the kingdom of God function. But he takes what you have and what you give him, and he multiplies it. That's the miracle part. See, Jesus is the producer, but he gives it to the disciples who are the distributors, and that's you and I. Jesus gives us all things. He expects us to distribute the things he gives us to those in need. Look at verse 17. And they did eat and were all. Man, that means every single person's there. Not just the 5,000 men, but all the other people were filled. They were all filled. Jesus accepts what we give him as a sign of worship, and Jesus knows it's not enough to meet the need, but he blesses it, and he breaks it, then he multiplies it, and then the disciples, you and I, we distribute it, and they're filled. Everyone was served and satisfied. And, you know, Jesus, on this day, the very next day in Scripture, Jesus is going to preach the sermon on how he is the bread of life. And he will urge them to receive him just as they received the bread. In John 6, it says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth this flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. The problem is, everybody that ate of the loaves and the fish the day before will hear this message on the next day, and really were more concerned about their stomachs than they were their souls. And in John 6:26, Jesus answered, "And verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." You just came for the free lunch. And brothers and sisters, you and I cannot be that way. You and I can't, as children of God, we cannot be here just for the free lunch. The fact that he died and rose again for us is what motivates us to want to give ourselves to him, to be the distributors he wants us to be. Verse 16, back in Luke 9, "And there was taken up of the fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. One full basket for each apostle as an object lesson that God can actually supply." I mean, seriously, why do you think this all played out? I mean, they brought the little five buns and two fishes to Jesus, and he broke them up into 12 little sections and handed a piece to each one of those 12 monkeys. And what did they do? They had a basket, and in the bottom was this little piece of fish. Can you imagine walking up to the first guy in the first group of 50 going, "Now listen, just take a little. Oh gosh, just take a little." And out comes a whole fish. "Hey, wait a minute, a piece of bread. There's a whole piece of bread." And as he went down the aisle, as he went down the first row, all 12 of them are out there doing this. Somebody pulls out a loaf. Somebody pulls out a fish. Somebody pulls out a loaf. He goes, now they got 12 baskets full. What is he teaching them? I can supply my hands. God is telling them, God's hands are bigger than our baskets. His abundance completely outpaces our ability. Their default setting to go back and operate in the flesh needs to change. Back to the new default, which is obey, give me what you have, and just trust me. Jesus made them pick up the leftovers. God's abundance completely outpaced their abilities. He wanted them to see the abundance so they could experience the provision, so they could trust him in the future. This was to train them in their faith. This is why God puts problems in your life that are bigger than you, bigger than your family. He was changing the disciples' default settings from flesh to faith. And after Jesus ascended to heavens, the disciples, I'm sure, looked back on this day, because all four Gospels list this one miracle. Besides the resurrection, this is the only miracle all four Gospels went, wow. I'm sure all 12 apostles, after Jesus ascended to heaven, and they go back and they reflected on this. It taught them to have compassion. It taught them to look at problems as actual opportunities for God to work. It taught the apostles to give God all they had and to trust him to meet their needs. And that no situation is impossible if you take what you have that God has given you and give it to God in surrender and thanksgiving and say, you know what, I'll do with it as you tell me. Corrie ten Boom, one of the great Christian authors, said, "Let God's promises shine on your problems." So let me ask a question. Are you finding it hard sometimes to change your default setting from operating in the faith and reliance upon your abilities to let's go to God with it and see what God tells me to do? Is it your default setting to act in the flesh with earthly solutions? Remember, when you have done everything you can possibly do, God could still do more. How do you change your default setting? How do you go from habitually just trying to handle it yourself to relying on the Spirit? Number one, take your problems to Jesus first, just like the apostles. They came to him and said, "We got 5,000 plus people and they're hungry and we got nothing." Organize your life the way Christ tells you to. Give him what he has given you to steward. And then distribute it as he directs. That's why God gave you your time, your talents, and your treasures. And it wasn't just for your family. It was for the kingdom work. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We are the steward. It's not ours. It belongs to the master. We're just stewarding it. We're just managing it for his glory. 1 Timothy 6:17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That means to not just distribute, but to personally give to someone. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation up in heaven is what he's talking about, against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's how you change your default setting. Take your problems to God first. Number two, organize your life the way he said to. Number three, give him what he gave. Give back to him in surrender. Say, God, you gave it to me. It's yours to use. And then number four, get busy distributing it and serving as he directs. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. It's so easy to default to the flesh. It's so easy to trust him, or excuse me, trust our abilities because we're so familiar with our abilities. But our lack of confidence in his ability limits what God can do. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and on this day, this Mother's Day, we are thankful for all that you've done in our lives through our parents. And Father, how that they faced life. Now, Father, it is our turn, and today, God, we have problems in our life that are bigger than us. And God, so we look to you to guide and direct, to organize our life the way you'd have us to. And Father, that we would get out of the habit of just trying to handle it ourselves, but in fact, give it to you and to be directed by you on how to proceed. So many times, Father, we make things worse. So tonight, God, whatever the need is that's facing the folks here tonight, I pray, God, you'd show them how you have a better way if we'll just trust you. And Father, whatever needs are represented by those that are watching online or will watch this video online, maybe there's someone out there that's lost watching this, I pray, God, you'd save their soul. And Father, that the needs would be met as well, physically and financially and health-wise, for your honor and glory. As we pray tonight, God, as we take our burdens to you, we leave them at your feet for you to direct us at. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, right where you are, won't you just pray and ask the Lord? Now, if you want somebody to pray with you, I'm here. I'll come. Come forward. I'll pray. Pray with you. But whatever you're dealing with tonight, let's lay it at the Lord's feet and let him direct us.
Soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Our Father and our God, we recognize that your hands are bigger than our baskets, that your abilities are greater than ours. And tonight, God, it is our desire to change our default setting to trusting you, to following you, to surrendering to you, and obeying your impulse. And Father, as you take charge of the things in our life, we ask that you would do a miracle. Do something that only you can be credited for. Let us see you. Show us what you can actually do as we surrender to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.